Of course, this year we're talking about being rooted, and we've got a whole theme of discipleship this year, being rooted in God, and there's different things we've been looking at throughout the year. So last week we started talking about Christology, so we're going to continue that. It's a 4 or 5 part series, so we're going to continue that this morning, talking about Christology and who Christ is. Amen. Praise God. So if you didn't see last week, I'd really encourage you to catch up. You can find it on Spotify and on the website. I promised last week that we'd have handouts for those. We talked loads about the prophecies of Christ, and I kind of chucked out loads of scriptures and gave you those to write down. Okay, lots of scriptures. Okay, so I promised you we'd have handouts this week. So our lovely hosting team are going to come and hand those out now. Okay, so don't start reading all these, okay, because this is for last week's message. Okay, it's not for today's message as such. But there's tons and tons of scriptures about specific prophecies of Jesus, and this isn't necessarily every single one, okay, but these are many of the main ones. So use this for your own reference. It's like one per family. I don't know if there's enough for one each. So one per household, I should say. Okay. So enjoy, but don't start reading it now. I know what it's like. I used to be a teacher. give out a handout and everyone starts reading it. Okay. So just put it to the side, but I promise you you get those this week. Okay. But you can use that in your own time, but it's a great reference tool. It's just amazing how many prophecies there were about Jesus and the birth of Jesus and what he was going to accomplish. Amen. So last week we started Christology. So remember, Christology just means the study of Jesus, or the study of Christ. Remember, Christ means anointed one. Ology just means the study of. Okay, so it's just literally a study of Christ, a study of Jesus. And the Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, they mean exactly the same thing. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. Remember, Christ is not Jesus' surname. He wasn't Mr. J. Christ. Okay? A lot of people sometimes think that. Okay, it's not his surname. It's a description of who he was. It means the anointed one. Okay, so that's what it means in Hebrew. That's what Messiah means in Hebrew. That's what Christ means in Greek. Okay, is anointed one, Jesus Christ. Jesus the anointed one. Amen. And it's really important that we have correct Christology, that we understand who Jesus is. It really matters. And in all things that we talk about on Sunday mornings, we want it to be life applicable. We don't just be kind of like just a big study in itself, which is important, but also this to be life applicable. What does this mean for my life? Okay. So last week we looked at Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. We looked at the fact of his pre-existence, that he's always been, he's eternal. One of the attributes of God is that he's eternal. And the Father is eternal, and the Son, Jesus, is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. They all carry the same attributes. And we looked at how the Bible reveals Jesus and how he would save us, and all the kind of the prophecies there were around that. Okay, so that's what we kind of looked at last week. So I said, catch up on it, and encourage you to catch up if you weren't here. Okay? What we're going to look at today is the reality that Jesus is fully man and fully God. Look at today, so Jesus, it should be on screen for you, maybe. No, that's not it. Jesus is fully man and fully God. Anyway, so that's a really important aspect to understand about Jesus, that he's fully God and fully man. And that's a reality of who he was. And we'll look at why that matters and why that matters for our lives. Amen? Amen. So we'll look at another way of describing it would be, we're going to look at the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. Amen? Look at the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. And they're two subjects that are very much entwined and joined together. So first we'll look at the deity of Christ, the reality that Jesus is God himself. Amen? That Christ is God. Amen? Here's a key verse. We're going to look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. Scripture often gets quoted around Christmas time, doesn't it? But it's important at any time of the year, of course. It should be on screen for you. There you go. Awesome. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful and Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So like there is throughout Isaiah, it's one of the most prophetic books about Jesus and the life of Jesus, what he's going to do on the cross. Isaiah 53 talks a lot about the actual cross itself, and here we have the prophecy about the baby that was going to be born. For unto us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulder. Be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Jesus possessed then and still does, has all the qualities of the Godhead. Everyone agree? Right? Amen. Yeah. Amen? has all the qualities of the Godhead, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's some descriptions here of who Jesus was going to be, or who his baby was going to be, description of who Jesus is. I'm going to look at some of the Hebrew words. This is Old Testament, so this is Hebrew. Look at some of what the Hebrew words mean, okay? So he will be called Wonderful. The Hebrew there is Pella, P-E-L-A. I don't think you say it Pella. That's a football, isn't it? Pella, P-E-L-E. And it means a miracle or a marvelous, a miracle or we translate it as wonderful, okay? So sometimes words could just be translated differently in English to get the full meaning. But it literally means a miracle or a marvelous thing. This is what this baby was going to be. When the son was going to be born, it was going to be a miracle or a marvelous thing that people would marvel at. Amen. Mighty God, the Hebrew is El Gabor. It means powerful or warrior or champion or mighty. That's how we translate it. Mighty God or powerful or warrior or champion. This is who this baby was destined to be. Amen. Everlasting Father, the Hebrew is Ad, just A-D. Ad means a perpetual state or continuous existence of past and future times. That's all entwined in who this baby was, of who Jesus was. Amen. Perpetual state or continuous existence of past and future times. Again, it's the eternalness of Jesus. Amen. And it talks about him being the Prince of Peace. The Hebrew there is Shalom. Shalom is a greeting, isn't it, amongst Jews and in Israel today. Shalom. And Shalom means, it's a Hebrew word that's used there, translated Prince of Peace. It means completeness or peace. The word peace there is Hebrew Shalom. It means completeness, safety, soundness, health. And it doesn't just mean kind of like peace from war, but it means peace with God and covenant relationship. Amen. So when Jews speak to each other, it's almost like a term like saying hello and goodbye. Is when they say shalom over each other, it's like you've got peace with God in your covenant relationship with him. Amen. So this is what has been said. He's the Prince of Peace. He's going to make us complete and safe and sound and whole and healthy in him. And we're going to have a covenant relationship with him. So this is all entwined in what is written here. Isaiah 9 verse 6. Amazing. Amen. He'll be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Jesus was and is divine in his attributes and in his works and in the names of who he is. Amen. It's fully divine. It's fully God. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Amen. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 says this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Amen. Without controversy, great is the mystery of God, as God was manifested in the flesh. Amen. It's the second person of the Trinity, God himself, God the Son. Amen. Manifested in the flesh. Now the word manifested, so we're looking at a lot of Hebrew and Greek today, so keep up. this is New Testament, this is Greek, not Hebrew. So the Greek word there is phanerou, what a cool word. P-H-A-N-E-R-O-O, phanerou. Okay, the word for manifest, it means to make manifest what was previously hidden or unknown, to show oneself or to be plainly recognized and thoroughly understood. So it's to make manifest what was previously hidden. This is who Jesus was. God manifested in the flesh, previously kind of hidden. And you kind of see, we talked about this a lot last week, but how throughout the Old Testament you kind of see these kind of hints about Jesus, don't you? All these shadows and types of Jesus. You know, hidden or kind of implied or kind of talked about or hinted at. But here we now have Jesus, which is God manifested in the flesh when he was born. Amen. Colossians 2 verse 9, Paul writes, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. There's God in a bodily form. Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 3 says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, in this last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow, what a saviour we have. Amazing. So just to draw some things out of that, that Jesus was the express image of God himself, or God in the flesh. Now the Greek word there, another Greek word we're using, is for the express image of God is the word character, which is where we get the word character from. Okay, it's spelled slightly different. C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R rather than C, is how we spell it now. Okay, so it's like character, but with a K. Okay, and it literally means an exact copy or reproduction in every respect. An exact copy or reproduction. So Jesus had the character of God. He was an exact copy or reproduction of who God was in human form, in the flesh. Amen? This is the divinity of Jesus. Amen? So Jesus was and is God in his substance and essence, yet is distinct in his person. And we understand that about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen? He is the image made visible, or God in the flesh, of the invisible God. Just read in that scripture. Everything and anything you would ever want to know about God can be answered by looking at Jesus. Amen? Everything we could ever want to know about God can be answered by looking at Jesus. It's God in the flesh. Amen? So we just mentioned this. Colossians 1 verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. Again, it's talking about the fact he's eternal. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Amen? No, Jesus, didn't he? Just before he went back to heaven, said all authority on heaven and on earth and be given to him. Unless Jesus was fully divine, that couldn't be a true statement, right? In fact, it would even be blasphemy, wouldn't it? If someone who wasn't God themselves sort of made this big declaration about themselves, all authority in heaven and earth and be given to them. Again, Jesus was expressing the divinity, the reality of who he was. This is amazing. So Jesus, God, manifest in the flesh. Jesus was fully God and fully human to come onto his humanity, but he is fully God in all that he was. All the attributes that God carries, you know, the fact that God is eternal and God is immutable, which means he never changes, and he's omnipotent, meaning he's all powerful, and he's omniscient, meaning he's all knowing, and he's omnipresent, meaning he can be everywhere at the same time. You know, Jesus carries all those same attributes, kind of like the five main attributes, theological attributes of God. And Jesus carries those same attributes, amen? He existed before anything was created, supreme over all creation. When God said, let there be light, you know, it was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all present, amen? Praise God. You know, the word that's used there, when it says, and God said, let there be light, the Hebrew word is Elohim. And Elohim is a plural, Elohim is a, you know, your Hebrew, Elohim is a plural word. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all there. It talks about God's Spirit hovered over the waters right at the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1, isn't it? Amen? So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all present. Amen. Praise God. So Jesus is fully God. God manifested in the flesh. Amen? Now, second is look at the humanity of Christ. And that's what's so amazing about how Jesus operated and how Jesus worked as he was fully God and fully human. Now, it's very hard to kind of wrap your head around that reality, isn't it? And kind of, you know, if you're kind of like into science or whatever, kind of think, oh, biology, you think, biology, what does that even mean? How did that work? We just kind of have to trust God with that reality, okay? But Jesus was fully God and fully human at the same time. Amen? And that's the reality. He was both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And the Son of Man was actually Jesus' favorite description about himself. When he's talking about himself, he uses the Son of Man more than any other term. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. I've said this before, but I love this description. He was man's perfect God and God's perfect man. Amen? That's who Jesus was. He was man's perfect God and God's perfect man. Fully God, fully human. 100% man, 100% God. Amen? Let's look at some scriptures about this. Romans 1, verse 3 to 4 says this. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So here it's talking about he's been born of the seed of David. If you know your scripture, you know that Jesus was a direct descendant of David, both through Mary and through Joseph. Of course, Joseph wasn't his natural father, okay, but it was through Joseph and through Mary. Okay, so he says he's born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God. Amen. So the Son of Man refers to his relationship with humanity. He's the Son of Man, not a Son of Man. Okay, he's the Son of Man, not a Son of Man. Jesus possessed a human body, flesh and bone. Amen? He was subject, and what's amazing about Jesus, he was subject to and shared in our humanity. Amen? He shared in our humanity, our frailty, and our infirmities. There are times it's recorded where Jesus was hungry and he was thirsty. There was times when he was grieved and he wept. It says when John the Baptist, of course they were related, they were third cousins, Jesus and John the Baptist, because their parents were cousins. Their mums were cousins. And, you know, it says that when he heard that John the Baptist had died, I mean, obviously Jesus knew anyway, he's omniscient. Okay, it wasn't news to him that John the Baptist had died. He's omniscient, all-knowing. So he knew that Jesus had died, that John the Baptist had died. But it says he went off to go and be on his own. You know, the assumption is that he was upset about the reality. When Lazarus died, a family he was really close to, wasn't he, to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, really close to that family. When Lazarus died, and Jesus knew he was going to be resurrected, but Jesus was really upset because Mary and Martha were really upset. Right? He had human emotions. Sometimes Jesus operated even in righteous anger. It was always righteous anger. Okay? Jesus didn't lose his temper. Remember, Jesus had total self-control in all that he did. But, you know, when he turned over the tables in the temple, because it's like, you've made this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, you've made it a den of robbers. Jesus was operating in righteous anger, right? So Jesus had emotions. And he was hungry and thirsty. You read about that in, you know, the temptations in the wilderness when Jesus didn't... eat for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time, right? He was hungry and he was thirsty, right? So he expressed human needs and you know, human frailties and human infirmities. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he felt real pain, okay? It's because he was fully God. I mean to say it wasn't a painful experience in every sense, emotionally, and his mum and you know, watching him die, and the disciples who'd all abandoned him after promising they wouldn't, had all basically just left him because they were worried about getting crucified themselves or whatever was going through their minds. That was probably their biggest concern, is that they would be next. So they all kind of legged it and left him and abandoned him. You know, all these things, Jesus was feeling real emotion and real pain because he was fully human. Amen? You know, Hebrews 4, verse 15, it's not on screen this one, but it says, Jesus is our high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, Jesus suffered and was tempted in all points as we are, yet was without sin. So therefore, he's able to help us when we're tempted by sin. Jesus totally gets it. He's not some just like God over there, like doesn't really understand what it's all about, what it is to be human. It says he was tempted in every single way, but was always victorious, of course, in that. But he's able to help us when we're tempted, because Jesus totally gets it. He totally gets the reality of temptation and what it is to deal with it. He's our high priest who can sympathize with the weakness. Aren't you glad about that? Yeah. Amen. That Jesus totally gets us. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8 says this: Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Amen. In the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's what Jesus did, humbled himself by coming in human form. So it says that Jesus was in the form of God, took the form of a bondservant. You know, the word, we can look at some more Greek words. Okay? The word form there is the Greek morph, which is spelled morphe. Okay. So he took on the form of a bondservant. It means the essential substance or inherent character of a person. This is what Jesus took upon himself, the essential substance or inherent character of a person. So he took on the form of a bondservant. A bondservant is a Greek word, a doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And it's one who is devoted to someone else, even at the cost of their own interests, or someone who gives himself up to another person's will. Wow. That's what Jesus did for us. He willingly took on the form, the essential substance or the character of a full bondservant, someone who's devoted to another, even at the cost of their own interests. That's what Jesus did. This is the reality of what he did on the cross for us. Remember, as we said earlier about communion, Jesus wasn't doing this for himself. He was doing it for me, and he was doing it for you. It was all about us. Amen? He gave himself up for another will. You see that with Jesus struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't you? He said to his Father, "But not my will be done, let yours be done." So Jesus had the inherent character and essential substance of God, willingly taking on the inherent character and essential substance of a bondservant. Does that make sense? Okay. So Jesus has the very character and essential substance of who God is, but willingly took on the character and essential substance of a servant or a bondservant. Amen. For us. Amen. He came in the likeness of man and was found in appearance as a man. So we've read that in verse 7. He came in the likeness of men. The word likeness, a couple more Greek words for you. And get a good bit of theology this morning. The word likeness is a Greek homo, maybe. H-O-M-O-I-O-M-A. And it means a resemblance that is almost equal in identity. Okay, a resemblance that is almost equal in identity. So he came in a likeness of men or found in appearance as a man. The appearance is a Greek word, schema, which is about S-C-H-E-M-A. Makes an action or manner of life and discourse. So he resembled almost equally in identity in his action, manner of life and discourse the same as a man. Okay, so everything about him is fully God and fully human. This is the central point of what we're talking about. Praise God. Amazing. You're still with me?
Yeah.
Fabulous. There's a lot to keep up with this morning, but it's all really good teaching, really helpful teaching. So how did Jesus, the Son of God, become the Son of Man? So just some things just to kind of look at as we come towards the end. So how did he become the Son of Man? Was through being, well, one aspect of that is through being born naturally, which we, of course, we celebrate at Christmas. Luke 1, verse, this is not on screen, but you can read about this in Luke 1, 26 to 45. Jesus was born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that would, we describe it as the incarnation, it's not a kind of theological word, but we describe it as the incarnation. The incarnation, it was the embodiment of God into human form. Okay, it wasn't just random that Jesus came in that way. It had always been God's plan for him to be fully God and fully human. That would happen by being birthed from a human. Amen? God took on the nature of man whilst maintaining his divine nature at the same time. He's both the Son of God and the Son of Man. His divinity came from being the Son of God, born of the Holy Spirit. His humanity came from being born of Mary. Amen? Does that make sense? His divinity came from the very essence of who he was, being the Son of God, born of the Holy Spirit, conceived through the Holy Spirit. His humanity came from being born of Mary. Now, the divine and human natures of Jesus are completely inseparable. However, they're not mixed together. And this is kind of like the mystery. Some stuff when it comes to our understanding of God is just mysterious, isn't it? Let's just face facts in reality. Some of it is just mysterious, isn't it? Like, you know, the fact the Holy Spirit dwells within us. How does that work? Okay, but we know that's a reality. We know it's true, right? Okay, so some of it is just we go on faith, and we it's beyond our kind of human understanding, isn't it? But we accept it on faith. So Jesus was fully God, fully human. The two didn't mix together. Jesus has two distinct and very separate natures, fully God and fully man in one person. If you want to know the theological term, it's called the hypostatic union. I don't know who comes up with these words. It's great. I don't know. Is there like some person in history is like, right, let's find some long words for all this stuff. I don't know. Anyway, but it's called the hypo or hypostatic union, H-Y-P-O, static union, okay, which is the fact that there's this union of two distinct characters in Jesus, but he's fully God and fully human. Okay. In order for Jesus to be our perfect Savior, he had, and this is why this is important, in order for Jesus to be our perfect Savior, he had to possess both natures. In Jesus' humanity, Jesus represents us as humans. He represents us to God the Father. But in his deity, he represents God to us. Does that make sense? So this is why Jesus had to be fully God and fully human. In his humanity, Jesus represents us to God. But in his divinity, he represents God to us. Again, man's perfect God and God's perfect man. Amen. We'll start bringing this to a close. You know, in the kind of early years of the church, or the early centuries of the church, there was a lot of controversy, if you know kind of your Christian history, you know, there was a lot of controversy about the deity and humanity of Jesus, about the Trinity, and kind of how that all outworked. So in the fourth century, so that's the year 300s AD, okay, 300s years after Jesus, in the fourth century, there's a creed that was written called the Nicene Creed. Anyone heard of the Nicene Creed? Anyone heard of that? Yeah. About the Nicene Creed, where Christians at that time got together, it was like, we need to settle this issue, that we all understand, we're all on the same page, which is really important, obviously, right? And of course, all the scriptures and stuff by this point, but like we all need to be on the same page on this stuff so we understand what we theologically think. So I'm just going to kind of look at the Nicene Creed in a second because it's still a statement that we hold to today. It's kind of the very foundation of Christianity. And many kind of churches or denominations, this is kind of like very much mixed into the foundational beliefs. What they believe as Christians. We're in the Assemblies of God Church. We have a thing called the Foundational Truths, and it kind of lists out the foundation of our theology, and it's very much based on this stuff. So if you can stick it up on screen, please, that'd be great. The Nicene Creed, it says this. Remember, this was written in the 4th century, so a long, long time ago. Probably would have been written in Latin, I guess. Would have been what everyone spoke around back then. Would have been written in Latin originally. So it says, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, that is of the substance of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten but not made." Notice there's O come all you faithfuls. It's got a lot of words from this. You may have noticed that God of God, light of light, begotten, not created. Okay. Anyway. I digress. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things came to be, those things that are in heaven, those things that are on the earth, who for us men and for our salvation, of course, when it's saying men, it's talking about humanity, okay, men and women, that means, okay, in that context, who for us men and women, and for our salvation, came down and was made flesh, and was made man, suffered, rose on the third day, ascended into the heavens, and will come to judge the living and the dead. So they wrote all this down in the fourth century, to make sure we're all on the same page on this stuff. So it talks loads about who Jesus is. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father. He's the very substance of the Father, God from God, light from light. He's the true God. He was begotten, not created. A man of one substance of the Father, whom all things came to be. All things are in heaven, those things are on earth. Amen? This is the reality of who Jesus is. Fully God and fully human. Amen? So let's kind of bring this to a close. So in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of God in human form, in a human body. Again, you'd have to ask God exactly how that worked, because I don't know. Okay, exactly how that worked. But all the fullness of who God was, all the attributes of God, all the fruit of the Spirit that we talk about, or everything that just describes the character of God, all dwelt within the human form of who Jesus was. He was fully God, fully human. Okay, you can read about that, Colossians 2, verse 9, we talked about that. Well, in that verse, the Apostle Paul affirms the deity and humanity of Jesus. So the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he did not have the sin nature. And it's important for us to understand that he didn't have a sinful nature because he was also fully God. You can look at that in Romans 8, verse 3. And in Jesus' humanity, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And becoming perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You can read about that in Hebrews. Remember, time to look at all the scriptures. But Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. In his humanity, Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Amen. What an amazing Savior we have. What an incredible plan that God had before the creation of the world itself. You have to remember that Jesus was not God's plan B. Of course, God created Adam and Eve perfect, and it was all that happened in the Garden of Eden. But God knew everything that would take place, and that Jesus was always his plan. What an incredible plan that was to come as a part of the Trinity, as part of the Godhead, to come in human form, fully God and fully human. Amen? As I said earlier, we call Jesus becoming man the incarnation of God, when Jesus came as a baby. And we're going to look at that a lot more next week, why it really mattered, why Jesus had to come in human form, Why did it actually matter? What does that mean for us today? Why did Jesus have to come as a human? As we kind of unpack that kind of next week. There's still a lot more to unpack about Christology, of who Jesus was and what he did. But I just encourage you all to carry this in your heart, is that Jesus was fully God and fully human, and he did that for you. He took on the very form of a bondservant. Despite being fully God in who he was, he became a bondservant for you. Amen? To be a willing sacrifice for you, a willing sacrifice for me, so that we could be saved, so that we could be healed, and so that we could be restored, so that we could be made in right relationship with God. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, Lord, for the reality, Lord, of who you are. Lord, and I thank you, Lord, the reality of who you were when you were on this earth. Lord, you are fully God and fully human. Lord, this morning we recognize your divinity, Lord, your deity, Lord, and we recognize your humanity, Lord, and who you were. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that incredible plan that there was before the dawn of time itself, Lord, to come to earth, to be born as a baby in your humanity, to take the very form of a bondservant, Lord, and to do that for us. Do that so we could be saved and healed and restored. Lord, we're just so thankful. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this will make a difference in our lives. We don't just want this just to be theology, although it's great theology to understand. Lord, we want this to be life applicable, Lord. May this make a difference in our lives. Lord, may we have such a new and deep revelation of who you are, Lord Jesus, and what that means for our lives, what it meant, the fact you are fully God and fully human, Lord, the fact that you fully sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Lord, when we feel tempted, Lord, you totally understand it because you've been there and you get it. Lord, when we feel ill or we feel discouraged or we feel anxious, Lord, you totally get it because they're all emotions, Lord, that you faced. Lord God, I thank you that you understand, you sympathize with our weaknesses. Lord, help us, Lord, in our temptations. Lord God, help us to be victorious over sin just as you were, Lord God, in every way. Lord, we just thank you for the incredible example you set for us, Lord God, and thank you for dying for us so that we could have life and life more abundantly. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. I was going to pray a second prayer as well. I just want to give anyone an opportunity this morning, if you don't yet know God or you don't yet know Jesus, and you can know Jesus this morning. You can know the reality of who Jesus was. We've talked a lot about what the Bible says about him this morning, but you can know him for yourself. You can know what it is to be saved. You know the reality of this of Jesus, who was fully God and fully human, and he did that for you. And he came to earth to die on a cross for us, is what the Bible says, to take all our sin, anything we've ever done wrong, and to pay the price for it, to deal with that reality, to take away our sinful nature, to give us the nature of God himself, and to change us and to make us new and to give us the promise of eternal life. And if you've never ever invited Jesus into your life, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that now. This is just between you. This is just between you and Jesus. Not about the person next to you. It's just about you and him. You know, or maybe you've kind of just gone astray and you just need to get some things back on track with God. And that's okay. Remember, there's no condemnation, like Romans 8 says. No condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. Just like the story of the prodigal son, God's just waiting there with open arms. He's saying, just come back. Just come back. So all you got to do is just come back. So if that's you as well, I'd encourage you to pray this prayer. Just do some business with God this morning. Let's all pray this together. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth to die for me because of your love for me. I thank you. You were fully God and fully human. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. I ask you to wash me clean and to make me new. I invite you into my life. I want to live for you. I want to know the promise of eternal life when I leave this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer and you've never ever prayed a prayer like that before, and you're inviting Jesus into your life this morning, or you're just doing business with God and you're getting kind of back on track because you've kind of gone down a wrong road, but God's just waiting there with open arms. If for either of those reasons you prayed, I just encourage you just to pop your hand up and just say, yeah, that's me. I've prayed that this morning, because we would love just to chat and to pray with you afterwards. To anyone this morning, don't miss your opportunity. Thank you, God. God, you're amazing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your divinity and your humanity. Praise you, God. Lord, may we have such a deep understanding, Lord, on as we go on this, over the 2024, we go on this journey of discipleship. Lord, may you give us such a deep and real, more real than it's ever been. However long we've been a Christian, if we've been a Christian for decades, give us a new and deeper understanding and revelation of who you are and what that means for our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your divinity and your humanity. Praise you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Amen. Amen.